Please turn, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30. Our main thoughts will come out of verse 11 through verse 14. We'll read that in a little while. Woe be to those who do not have the privilege of hearing God's word. We are aware of those who daily struggle for the basic staples of life. For whatever reason, be it weather-related or because of war, multitudes lack necessary food. They experience famine. Did you know the Bible has much to say about famine and its results? Well, truly, to encounter famine is a very difficult thing. But I submit that there is another type of deprivation which may also be devastating. Of course, I am thinking in a spiritual frame. I am thinking about a spiritual famine. That is the lack of the Word of God. God warned Israel through the prophet Amos, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." So from that time, from the time of Malachi to the arrival of John the Baptist, God's prophets were few and far between. Therefore, that time has often been referred to as the silent years. Now, the reason this matters is because God, when His word is absent, and when the preachers are absent and silent, spiritual death abounds. Solomon expressed it this way in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." I remind you that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if the word be not proclaimed, there will be no hearing, and there will be no faith. A spiritual famine of God's word leads to multitudes who perish. But fortunately, in our day and time, there is no famine. Churches are everywhere. Preachers are everywhere. On every aspect of media, we can find the Word of God being proclaimed. We are blessed in America that we have an abundance of gospel preaching. By God's grace, the lost sinner has evangelical opportunity. That, by the way, those last two words are the title of my message. From Deuteronomy 30, we'll notice evangelical opportunity. More specifically, from Moses to Paul. And I'll tell you today, dear sinner friend, you're blessed because you have an opportunity to hear the gospel. That's an evangelical opportunity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Bless your word to our hearts. Just speak to us by it. We pray especially for those that are lost that you would use this time to convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus. We pray that you would grant life that they might be saved. And we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise for what you've done and for what you're going to do. Just cause us to love you, Lord. And Lord, cause us to be responsive to the word which you've allowed to come into our lives, and that we have the privilege of hearing every service. And we just pray that you would bless it, and may your will be done. We thank you. We praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. Evangelical opportunity is my consideration, and it is my objective to use both an Old Testament text and a New Testament text to discuss this subject. I submit, dear sinner, that you have an evangelical opportunity, and you should take advantage of it. Now, my approach will be to consider the exhortation given by Moses, and I will do so by giving a basic review of the context coupled with a brief commentary of the passage. And then I shall turn to the New Testament passage to consider the words of the Apostle Paul. But we want to begin right here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we're going to notice in a little while, not quite yet, but verse 11 down through verse 14. Now, as we begin to think about these matters today, an evangelical opportunity of which Moses expresses, as we'll see in our text, is that this passage relates to blessings and cursings. If you look in chapter 30 and verse 1, the first part of the verse, I'm demonstrating the context for our text. In verse 1 it says, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee." There's a statement of blessing and cursing when these things come upon you. What is Moses talking about? For this you have to back up a couple chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We will not read this lengthy portion of Scripture through 28 and 29, but I will give you some examples of the blessings and the curses that Moses is referring to within our context. First of all, if you'll pick it up in Deuteronomy 28, in verse 1 through verse 4, there's a statement about the blessings. "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks, and thy sheep." And you'll see there's just blessing after blessing that he speaks there. But down in verse 13 it says, "And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them." All God's commands, he says, if you obey these, you will be blessed. But then there's the cursings of which Moses enters into in verse 15, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Again, just a smattering, just an example. Verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep." Again, curses. Go down to verse 45. "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee." Now skip to verse 58. "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful." That's a negative statement, by the way. "And thy plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance." And the text continues on. Blessings and cursings. This involves the matter of obedience and disobedience. Isn't that what we read in the text? If you'll do what God has said, you will be blessed. If you will not do what God has said, then you will be cursed. Go back to chapter 30 to develop our context. We find this passage belongs and refers to blessings and cursings. The latter part of verse 1, once again, we find that it is a reminder that when they're under judgment, there might be a response. So he says, and we read down through the middle of the text, he says, "I set these things before thee," and he says then, "and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee." When you're out carried away into captivity, you need to remember about God's blessings and God's cursings. You need to remember that. Of course, why is it that they will be carried away? Why is it that they will be under this kind of judgment? It is because of their own disobedience. Back up to chapter 29 once again. And look into verse 21 this time. Chapter 29, verse 21. "And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is a brimstone and salt and burning, and that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adamon, Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and in His wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which He made with them when He brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom He had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of the land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. So when you look into chapter 30 and he says, well, you need to remember all these things when this judgment has come upon you. So what do we find in the latter part of verse 1? There's an object of remembrance. You need to remember. In the first part of verse 2, there's the matter of a return. And then in verse 2 and in verse 3, it's a matter of restoration. Notice verse 2. First one, remember. Verse 2, you need to return. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey His voice according to all that I command thee this day, and thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. If you'll return, verse 3, then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. You see the implication of Moses is speaking about here. Pick it up there in verse 4. We're still developing the context to demonstrate this evangelical opportunity. And what we find in verse 4 down through verse 10 is that there's a promised blessing that's declared. If you're carried away into captivity, if you'll repent, if you'll return, God will restore you and God will bless you. Notice that. Verse 4. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will He fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And He will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecute thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body and in the fruit of thy cattle and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as He rejoiced over thy fathers. If, verse 10 says, thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou return unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Do you notice that Israel is being told that if you've been under judgment because you went away from God, if you'll repent and return, then I will restore you, I will bless you once again. All this revolves around obedience to God's commandment, doesn't it? Every bit of it. This is what Moses is telling the nation of Israel. Learn what's being said in the text. It will help you when you get to the New Testament passage. Understand what's being stated here. That brings us to verse 11 through verse 14, which is my emphasis in the evangelical opportunity. Tells him all this information, and then he says, verse 11, here's the evangelical opportunity. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. What is Moses saying to them? We have all this information. We come to our passage now, and he says, you need to follow the commands of God, right? It's a matter of obedience. And he says, this commandment which I command thee this day. And what does he say? He says that it is not concealed. These commandments are not inaccessible, but they are accessible. These commandments are not obscure. They're not unknowable. But rather, as he says in verse 14, it is very nigh unto you. It is in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. Moses is saying, it's crucial that you are obedient to God's commands. And oh, by the way, I want you to know that these commands are available to you. You are aware of them. You didn't have to go to heaven and try to find it. You don't have to go across the sea and try to get somebody to bring it to you. It is already here. It is available. It is understandable. It is knowable. And it is effectual. It is what you need. The Word is near you. You see that? That's important for them. It's important for us. But then what we find in the text that follows is the challenge. And that's verse 15 down through verse 20. Notice, first of all, in verse 15, there's an opportunity for good. It's very available. Verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. See the challenge? Now notice verse 16, the directive is obedience. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in thy way, his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God will bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. See that? Israel, this is what you need to know. You have life and good and death and evil. I've got this commandment. What's the commandment? You love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the commandment of the children of Israel. What happens if they don't do that? What if they won't obey? Verse 17 tells us that if they disobey and depart, he says, but if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, if you will go away, if you will not obey. Well, verse 18, know that judgment will come. I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. And if you know anything about the nation of Israel's history, you know that they do not obey the commands of God, that they do worship gods of other lands. And we already read in those passages, if you bring up gods that you knew not and that God did not give you. There's only one true God. And Israel is to worship the one true God. Before they go over to the land of promise, he says, this is what's going to happen. If you will not follow God, if you will not obey him, then you follow after other gods, you're going to be carried away. And there's going to be judgment upon you. It's a matter of who they're going to love, who they're going to worship, who they're going to obey. That's the challenge, but pick it up in verse 19 and verse 20. Very clear. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you as a record, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. What do we find? Two options are available to the Jews. It's life and death. It's just what it is. And he says, choose life. If you choose life, you will live. That's what he tells the nation of Israel. What is it to choose life? It is to love the Lord, it is to obey his voice, and it is to cleave unto God. Now, I'm not suggesting you in the slightest inkling that, well, Moses is telling the nation of Israel that they, if they'll, by their legal precepts, can get into heaven by law keeping. That's not true in the Old Testament. It's not true in the New Testament. It's certainly not true today. You'll find even in the discussion of the book of Hebrews, it says that they sought those things. The reason that they were turned away and in unbelief is because they didn't seek it by faith. So I'm not suggesting you in the least, dear friend today, that you're going to get to heaven by your good works. But note what Moses is telling Israel. You have before you life and death. And it's a matter of following God or not following God, loving God or not loving God, worshiping him or not worshiping him. Obey God. That's what he's saying. That's the challenge to them. And he says, if you choose him, then you'll receive the promise, which the promise was blessings upon the nation and blessings upon the people. Now, I know that that's a lot of information for you to gain, but turn over to the book of Romans and we'll give you a little bit more information. I submit unto you as you turn over to Romans chapter 10, rather. Romans chapter 10. That Moses spoke about the nation of Israel, the blessings and the cursings and the promises, and, well, we read all that. The key is, he said, this is available to you. This is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. And so it's necessary that they should hear this and say they should respond. They should be obedient. Now here in Romans chapter 10, what does the Apostle Paul have to say? First of all, let me premise our passage, the evangelical opportunity that Paul states, by looking into verse 1 down through verse 6, the first part of the verse. When we look into this passage, we find that there are two paths that men may follow. Romans 10:1, notice he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise," or in this manner. Now, Paul, as he begins this chapter, discusses with them the subject of the salvation to the nation of Israel. He has a heart for them that they might be saved. They had a lot of religion. They had a lot of self-righteousness and legalism, but they weren't saved. And so Paul discusses the subject of salvation. I pray that they would be saved. That very nation of Israel that Moses referred to was lost and undone, and Paul says, I pray that they might be saved. Now, there is one avenue of people trying to get to heaven, and I mentioned unto you that there are two paths that men may follow. One avenue is a matter of self-righteousness. It's the issue of law-keeping. It expresses that in verse 2, where he says that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. It talks about in verse 3 that they're ignorant of God's righteousness, but go about to establish their own righteousness. Now that's a real problem, my friend, because there are many in our society that do that very thing. They believe that they're getting to heaven by their own self-righteousness. You ask them, hey, do you want to go to heaven when you die? And they'll go, yeah, I want to go to heaven. You go, how do you think you're going to get to heaven? Well, I keep the commandments to the best of my ability. They believe that if they live a life according to the Word of God, if they will treat their neighbor right, if they don't kill anybody and commit adultery or rob a bank, that they're doing pretty good. They feel that if they can keep the commands to the best of their ability, that God will let them in. All of that is self-righteousness. All of that is a law-keeping. Now, Paul says that the Israelites, who he wants to be saved, the Israelites are people who are self-righteous. And they ignore God's righteousness in favor of their own righteousness. You see that in the passage. It's very important you see that. But the other, of course, the other avenue is what he describes in the text as in regard to God's righteousness, which is received by faith. The simple fact of the matter is, every one of us are born in this world lost and undone, under the wrath and judgment of God. How am I going to get to heaven? How can I be forgiven of my sin? Well, some people try the self-righteous avenue, but it never works. I need righteousness. Where am I going to get it? If I can't get it on my own, where am I going to get it? The only way I can receive righteousness is through God. And so Paul says, they are ignorant of God's righteousness. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. But Christ's righteousness is the end of the law for righteousness. See, repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving the righteousness which He gives to you does away with that concept, I have to do all these things to get to heaven. Because He says, righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. The righteousness which I needed was given to me by faith, simply by God's grace and by His mercy. I could not earn eternal life. I could not deserve eternal life, but Jesus Christ died on the cross for me that I might have eternal life. And He, by His grace and by His mercy, gave me His righteousness. Now I stand in Jesus Christ pure and clean through the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not my own righteousness. Very important you see what Paul is saying here. My friend, your salvation is not based upon your good works, and it's not based upon your religion, and it's not based upon your ability to do this or that and make God love you. You need the righteousness of Christ. And that the only way you're going to find that is through Him. Now, I want you to recognize here that Moses described the righteousness which comes by the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. That is, you know, those people that say that they're getting to heaven by their keeping the commandments, you could never miss one, ever. That's the problem. And people think, well, I can do it, I can keep it, I can hang on. No, you can't. And the real truth of the matter is, you're already a sinner and you can't fix what's already in the past. Let alone thinking you can go from here on out and never commit a sin. You cannot develop self-righteousness. I mean, you can have self-righteousness, but it's not going to appeal to God. Because you need the righteousness of Christ. You understand that? And so over in the book of Galatians in chapter 3, let me read this verse to you. The Apostle Paul stated this in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 12. He says, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." I said that there were two ways that people try to get to heaven. It's either by law or faith. Every religion will boil down to that. And as far as I know, the Christian religion is the only way that tells the truth about salvation by grace through faith. Any other religion apart from that is going to be that of works or a false faith. And so it's essential, my friend, that if you're going to receive righteousness by faith, you better understand what God has to say about this. The law is not a faith. You cannot get to heaven by keeping the commandments. You cannot. You'll never be good enough. That brings us to the evangelical opportunity that Paul discusses in Romans 10. Notice how remarkably similar this is to what Moses said. Romans 10, verse 6. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise," or in this manner. "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." Didn't we just hear that from Moses? Now, I realize Moses said this is the commands of God that's available to you. Paul says Christ is available to you and we preach Christ. Really, truly, Moses preached Christ. There's only one way of salvation, old or new, and Old Testament or New Testament, and that's Jesus Christ. Those in the Old Testament had to look forward to Christ by faith. And we who are in this era and time, we look back to Christ by faith. There is no other way. And what Paul says here, as he discusses these people who are trying to establish their own righteousness by law-keeping, he says, "But I want you to know something here. This word is near you. You have an evangelical opportunity. It is not concealed. It is not inaccessible. It is not obscurable or unknowable. But rather, this word is available, it is understandable, it is knowable, and it is effectual." That's what he says in verse 8. "The word is nigh you, it's even in your mouth and in your heart. It is the word of faith which we preach." What is it they needed to know about Jesus Christ and salvation by grace through faith? Did they have the opportunity to hear that? Paul says, absolutely. It's near you. Nobody has to go to heaven to get it. Nobody has to go across the sea to get it. You don't have to go down to the bowels of the earth to see that Christ is risen from the dead. You have an evangelical opportunity. This truth has been described unto you. Well, that's what Moses is saying to the children of Israel, isn't he? They had an evangelical opportunity, and it was love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind. Paul is saying the very same thing. Notice the challenge. Chapter 10, verse 9. He says, "I tell you these things, it's available. Then he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What does Paul say? Paul says, you that are lost, you that are undone, you're trying to get to heaven by your own righteousness, it's not going to happen. Your salvation is by grace through faith, and that's the only way you can receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we preach it unto you that what you need to do is you need to confess Jesus Christ, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you'll receive the promise. And that's all Romans 10:9 says. Confessing with your heart, mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And when I talk about faith, when Paul talks about faith, he's talking about a genuine faith. Not some passing, well, I kind of believe that, but don't believe it. And my friend, genuine faith changes a heart forever. When he saved me forever. He changed my life. Made a difference. Do you know who Jesus Christ really is? Do you recognize that He's God's Son who left heaven, came to earth to become a sacrifice for sinners? Do you understand that? Then would you then repent and believe in your heart? If you'll believe in your heart that God hath raised them from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice that genuine faith comes from the heart. You must truly believe it in your heart. Remember that Moses gave them a promise? If you'll believe, if you'll obey God, then this blessing will come upon you. What does Paul say? If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll trust Him, call upon Him, it says in the text, this promise, the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Look at verse 13, very familiar. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can talk to anybody that's lost and share them the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that Christ was crucified, buried, and risen again, offers eternal life to all who'd repent and believe on Him. I can tell them about that Lord Jesus Christ and how they need the Savior. And you know what? They've heard the gospel. It's available. It's near. They've heard it spoken. They can believe it. It can be received. And if they would repent, if they would believe, if they would receive Christ, then whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a tremendous promise, isn't it? I ask you today, dear sinner friend, will you love the Lord? Will you obey His voice? Will you cleave unto God? Those are things that Moses said in that passage. It's the very same concept that Paul's expressing here. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He's risen from the dead? Will you turn your life over to Him? Dear sinner today, quit trying to get to heaven by your own works. Quit trying to get to heaven by your own religion. You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because the righteousness which you need comes only through Him. Will you love the Lord? Will you obey His voice? Will you cleave unto God? And I give you the exhortation that Moses gave to the Israelites way back in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And in verse 19 he says, therefore choose life. You here today are lost. You're on your road to the devil's hell. You need to recognize you're dead in trespasses and sins, and I say, choose life. You have an evangelical opportunity because the truth is being presented. It's near you. You can repent and believe. Will you choose life? I submit that Moses was giving an evangelical opportunity to Israel. In like manner, Paul was giving an evangelical opportunity to those to whom he wrote in Rome. And that opportunity still avails today. Let me offer you a couple thoughts in closing. Number one, there are only two paths. If you'll compare these verses, simply stated, there are only two ways. Blessing or cursing, disobedience or obedience, faith or works, life or death, heaven or hell. There is nothing in between. You're either a child of God or you're not. You either have life or you have death. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. I know that's not popular, but it's true. And aren't you glad the word is near you that you can hear it. Secondly, you have the evangelical opportunity. Because it is the word which we preach. Paul said that in chapter 10 and in verse 8. It is near you. It's what we preach. And that's what we say every time we stand in this pulpit. We point you to Jesus Christ that you might be saved. We preach it. And the word is near. And the word is understandable, just like he expressed in verse 8. So I close with reminding you of the entire verse, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Moses said, and I say to you today, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That's a good exhortation, isn't it? Paul said it this way in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I call heaven to record today against you that you might choose life. Would you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved? Would you do that? Would you trust Him right where you sit? He alone can give you eternal life. There is no other way. Are you saved? Do you love the Lord your God? Do you obey Him? Do you cleave unto Him? If not, I point you to Jesus. And may we who are saved love Him and serve Him and be found obedient in our daily walk. Let's stand. I believe that Paul talked about a great evangelical opportunity. Moses spoke about an evangelical opportunity. You have that opportunity today. And aren't you glad you live in America where you're blessed to hear the Word of God proclaimed so that you might hear and believe and respond? Father, we thank you for the day. Bless your word to every heart. We ask especially for those that are lost that you would convict them of their sin. Grant repentance and faith to them that today they might be saved. Lord, just work in their heart. Draw them to you. And we'll give you the honor and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. Numbers 326. 326.